Man, that never gets old, watching people take that step of baptism. And, dude, every one of those stories is just a reminder of life change. I love it. And like I mentioned, man, never, ever, ever gets old. Man, our next baptism is actually going to be on Sunday, July 12th. We're looking forward to what God's going to do on that Sunday. Again, baptism services around here are crazy and nuts, and you want to make sure that you're a part of that day, that you're here. But maybe baptism is your next step, and you've been waiting for somebody to ask you to get baptized. Man, this is your moment, all right? And so I just want to encourage you, if you know Christ, if you've made a commitment in your life to follow him, baptism is your next step. And so there's actually a baptism class on Sunday, July 5th, where you'll learn more about baptism. And again, on the 12th, we're baptizing. We're going to baptize a bunch of students that day because that'll be after our youth camp. And so we know there'll be a bunch of students taking that next step. But it's not exclusive to students because it doesn't matter what your age is. What matters is the condition of your heart and whether or not you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And so, man, it's going to be a great Sunday that you don't want to miss out on. We start a brand new sermon series today called Unlimited in the book of Ephesians. And so we're going to be looking at that over the next 4 weeks together, and I preach the next 4 weeks. So you want to make sure that you're here. Let's see you here. It's going to be awesome. Let's make our church attendance a regular thing in the summer, okay? I realize in the summer we're in a different rhythm sometimes, and I think that's great. Like, I love that. In fact, I encourage you to go on vacation. I even encourage you, while you're on vacation, go to another church. Like, it's actually good sometimes to go, wow, my church is awesome. Anyway, so like... it's great, but in all seriousness, man, let's be known for being here this summer, and let's allow this summer to be a time where you grow in your faith. In fact, I've got a resource for you this week that I think is going to be a big help for you as you grow in your faith. Hopefully, you've got a little more margin and time carved out with maybe those of you that have kids that are home from school and stuff like that. If you get your phone out and actually tap that dot in front of you, I know Paul talked about the tap dot earlier, but if you tap that dot in front of you, there's actually a five-day reading program, a five-day devotional that we've designed. And if you tap that dot, you can register for that five-day reading program based off of this sermon today. So it could be some really good, helpful stuff for you on your journey, and a great next step out of the sermon today. Hey, I've got a friend today that's actually going to pray for our service and share a few words. Nathan Birch is a pastor in Aurora, Missouri. Let's give it for Nathan. Nate's one of my longest-standing friendships that I got in my whole life. It's great, and so I'm really, really grateful for Nate. We call him Pastor Nate. We went to college together. We served as youth pastors together in Springfield. Good to see you, man.
Love you, man.
Love you. And, you know, what's great is actually, I get like kind of, oof, dumb emotional about this, but, you know, what's great about Nate is he was one of my first friends that I told about Grace River Church, about starting the church. And I said, hey, I'm thinking about starting this church. What do you think? And, like, without hesitation, he said, I'll support you, like, financially. And it's great. I think it's a great thing for us to be able to thank a guy like Nate, who was an early adopter to even the idea of Grace River. So can we give him a quick hand?
So Chris and I have many youth camps together. You can chalk those up to like prison stays, right? You know, like we've had several summers together, all-nighters. Chris and Sarah have been wonderful friends to me and my wife, Leanna. I'm up here because normally I'm pastoring, preaching my own church, but my son has a basketball tournament at the Beale Center over in Chesterfield, and this service time fit our service. But I just want to come up here and say a few things. Number one, it's an honor, Chris, to have supported Grace River for that three-year commitment to start. Yeah. We gave money to help you buy this building. And so it has been a blessing to see your church as a sister church of Aurora Baptist Temple, where I pastor in Aurora, Missouri. And I just want you guys to know that if you're considering Grace River as a home church, maybe you're going through your closer look classes that are going on. Mm-hmm. If I lived in the St. Louis area, I would drive an hour to attend this church. This is a great church. Your pastor loves you. He's a close friend. I know him. I know his heart. We joked. I became a pastor before Chris went to plant. And Chris always said, man, I'm never pastoring a church. I do not want to do that. And then when he called me, I said, brother, it's time. It's time. And so I can tell you guys, I love you all. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. You're just up 44 a few miles, but I'm excited for what Grace River is doing here in the St. Peter's, O'Fallon, St. Louis area. Let's give the Lord glory today. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here with my good friend and these fellow brothers in Christ, family just a few miles north. I pray for their church. I pray for the growth. Lord, I pray that you would just touch the hearts of those here this morning. Maybe there's someone that isn't understanding what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Lord, I pray that today they would hear the words that Chris has to say and that it would pierce the darkness and clarify the great grace that can come upon us through faith in Jesus. I pray for those that have been attending for a while and are considering a church. Lord, I pray that Grace River would be the church that they unite with, join, serve, invite, all the things that come with it. And Lord, I just pray that all the things that are said today would give glory to you. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. Give us a clean heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.
Amen. Thank you, man. Appreciate you, Nate. You're the man. Love you, man. Yeah, so great to have you here, Nate. And yeah, it's good stuff. We did a lot of youth ministry stuff together, that's for sure. And I don't talk about this often, but before I planted Grace River, I was a youth pastor for 13 years, so I was like Jacob Matthews in our church, and so it's cool to kind of connect with friends like Nate and be reminded of those days. But let's jump into it, man. We're starting a new sermon series, so you're here on a great Sunday, and you want to come back next Sunday as well. But the big idea behind today's talk really is this: is that grace is not what you earn; it's who God is. When you think about the characteristic and the nature of God, you can describe God a lot of different ways, but we have a God that we follow that's a God of grace. I think a lot of times when people picture God, they picture him like a bearded man on clouds with lightning bolts ready for us to mess up. That's not an accurate picture of God. But what is an accurate picture of God is the concept of grace. And if grace had if you could put like a face to grace, it would be the person of Jesus. That's the best way that we can really describe grace wrapped up in human form and in God form. It's the concept of grace, the person of Jesus. And so I really want to give you a quick background. We're going to spend most of this series in the book of Ephesians. So just a little quick background on the book of Ephesians. It's written by the Apostle Paul. And so he wrote nearly half of the New Testament. And he wrote it from he wrote Ephesians from a Roman jail cell. So that's important for you to understand the context of like where he's writing this from. So he's not writing it from a Starbucks or from a beach. That's important to understand. He spent more time in Ephesus than nearly any other city. So he spent 3 years there starting a church. And so he wasn't the first Christian to get to Ephesus. There were Christians there before him. But he was the first pastor to get there that would say, hey, let's start a new church here. And it was actually out of the church of Ephesus. 7 or 8 other churches were launched out of this place, Ephesus. So it's a pretty amazing thing. And really, as you read the book of Ephesians, it's important to understand that it was a letter that Paul wrote to a church in a city. And it was a pretty popular city. Like it was a place that you'd want to go to. Like they had good Google reviews. You know what I'm saying? Like you'd want to go, you want a vacation there, you want to go to Ephesus. It's modern day Turkey, the country Turkey, not the bird, okay? So that's important to understand. So that's the modern day place of where Ephesus is. Man, they had wonders there. They had amazing things that would have been something that you would have wanted to go to. Marble streets. They had one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world there. So they basically had the equivalent of the arch. You know what I'm saying? Like it was pretty cool. So we can kind of relate a little bit. I don't think they had pizza with provolone cheese on it or toasted ravioli, which is like kind of like paper mache. I don't even know what toasted ravioli is. You know what I'm saying? That's the one thing. I'm all in on St. Louis pizza, just so you know. Like St. Louis beats Chicago in pizza any day. I had Chicago-style pizza a few weeks ago in Chicago, and I was just reminded just how it's just not good at all. Like it's best just in the trash directly. It's too heavy. You know, if you don't want to go to the bathroom for the next 10 days, eat some of that food. You know what I'm saying? That cheese just binds you up, dude. Just rough. You know? Out-of-towners will talk about St. Louis pizza, the provolone cheese. They just don't know what's good. I think it's amazing. I've been eating it since I was a kid and love it. But Ephesus and St. Louis, actually a little similar. Because there was a certain pride in being from Ephesus. There was like this certain grittiness about you if you were from Ephesus. And Ephesus was a little obsessed with this idea of power. Now, I don't want to say that like we're obsessed with it, but I do think it's interesting, isn't it, that the number one question that people ask you here in St. Louis is what? Where'd you go to high school? And it's no secret I didn't go to high school here, right? So I just usually make up a name. But initially, I thought that was a really cute thing that people would ask people. Until I realized, like, oh, this is actually all about power and control. It's not about geography. You would think, it's not even about that, right? Because similar schools could be within blocks of each other, but more than likely, your parents wouldn't have been friends in that different socioeconomic class. And so more than likely, the power that you have over somebody because of where you went to high school, that's really what that question is actually all about. So when I think about the book of Ephesus and the problems that they faced in this town, and the problems that we face in our town and our community, I think it's really a unique similarity here. And really what we're going to uncover today as I walk through the background of the story is we're going to uncover, they had a problem with grace, and I think we have a problem with grace. And the problem is we don't really understand it. Because maybe you grew up religious or maybe you grew up non-religious. Either way, you've got a challenge when it comes to grace. Because if you grew up religious, you grew up with this concept that I had to earn grace. Maybe grace was like something that you said at the dinner table, right? Like, say grace, right? And you're like, oh, yeah, I got it. That's like praying before a meal, right? Or maybe you grew up non-religious and the concept of grace is completely foreign. Like, it's like, I don't know what grace even means or what it looks like. And so regardless of your background, whether you're one of those two camps or somewhere in the middle of all of that, I really believe this sermon series is for you, and I really hope even this talk today helps you walk out of here going, okay, I have a better understanding, a better picture of God's grace than whenever we started. So let's jump into this. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 3, and we'll run through this, and then we're gonna talk about it a little bit. So all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens and the realms, because we are united with Christ even before he made the world. This is, if you don't take anything away from today, I want you to take this. If you zone out the rest of this time and don't pay attention to a lick of what I say, look at verse 4. Even before he made the world, that's the Pacific Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, the Rocky Mountains, before any of that, before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Now that's a whole different picture than a God on a cloud with a lightning bolt, isn't it? That's a whole different picture of God. Also, for those of you that are convinced that you're a mistake or an afterthought, or there's no way God could ever use you, or there's no way God could ever love you, I want you to know, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 tells a whole different story about you and me. It says this: you're not a mistake. God's got a plan for you, that he loves you, that if there's a fridge in heaven, your picture's on it. Like, he's crazy about you. God decided in advance, this language is so good. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. You were adopted. Like, you're not an employee of God's, okay? Like, you're not a partner. You're an adopted son or daughter, not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done for you. And that's what grace is. Look at this. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he's poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased, this is so key, that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. This is what grace is. Now, we're going to break this down in a minute, but I thought we'd take a moment and talk about what grace isn't real fast. I think it's important that we understand the distinction between the two. Grace is not a loyalty program. That's not what grace is. We can't purchase grace. We can't earn grace. It's not about my loyalty to something. Some of you are like really into Kohl's cash. Anybody in here like that? You're a Kohl's cash person? You don't have to admit it. I know it's kind of shameful. I won't put you on the spot. Maybe you're a Kohl's cash person. I don't know. I don't know what it is with Kohl's cash. I'm a little intrigued with it. I've never spent a dollar of Kohl's cash. I've never done it. I don't know. But I am intrigued with it, and there's a piece of me that's like, huh, I hate to walk out of this store and not get a good deal, you know? But the reality is the only reason I ever go to Kohl's is to return something that I bought on Amazon mistakenly, you know? And I'll go to Kohl's, And they're strategic. They don't put the Kohl's Amazon desk in the front of the store. Where's it at? It's in the very back of the store. So you got to shamefully walk in with your Amazon box to the back of Kohl's, and you walk past all this stuff that you would never buy in your right mind. Maybe you would. I'm insulting you right now. I'm sorry. That I would never buy. That I would never buy. You're welcome here, though. I don't want to insult you. But anyways. But you go to the back, and you return your Amazon thing at Kohl's, and then they spit out all these receipts, and part of the receipt is Kohl's cash. And you're like, and that's when I'm always faced with this moment. Do I spend my Kohl's cash or do I not? You know? And I think sometimes when it comes to grace, we're just convinced that I would have to earn it like Kohl's cash. You know? I don't know what loyalty program that you're a part of. You know, maybe it's obviously it's not Kohl's cash. I don't know. I've been told I need to use more illustrations that relate with women, so that's why I use Kohl's cash today. So, because I use too many football and baseball and hockey and whatever. But so my loyalty program, this is the dumbest flex I have. Are you ready for it? Like this is like the most like dumb thing that I get wrapped up in. And if you're friends with me, you know. But maybe this is something new that you don't know about me. I'm a Diamond Club member with Hilton. Yeah, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. Diamond member, I like to really state that. So what happens when I go to a Hilton hotel, they address me as Mr. Highfill. I get more respect there than any. I like staying there more than home. No, I'm joking. They respect me. It was my birthday week. They respect me. Anyway, it's good. That's that. My kids and my wife tease me about that, because when we go to a hotel, like my name's on the screen when you walk in or whatever. It's just dumb. And I get really good parking. And if you've ever noticed, there's not really like bad parking at hotels anyways. You know what I'm saying? So it's like it doesn't really matter. And I get 2 free bottles of water. So that's that's what I get as a Diamond member. It's really awesome. But anyways, I got this loyalty program. And so I don't stay in a Marriott because I don't support Mormons. I'm joking. But they are owned by Mormons. And I do like Mormons, but I don't. Anyways, I always take their, when I'm forced to stay at a Marriott, I take their Book of Mormon so nobody else will read it. So that's what I do. Little secret I do. And I think they're convinced that somebody else, like, received Joseph Smith to be Savior, but they didn't. What they don't know is they just had a Christian pastor stay. Anyway, so it's a whole thing. All right, I'm letting you in on too much. But when it comes to the loyalty program, like, I think sometimes we're thinking that we have to earn it, you know? When it comes to my salvation, like, it's something that I've got to do. I got to do this. And if I show up to church enough, if I get baptized, right? There are actually some Christian denominations that teach this idea that you have to be baptized to go to heaven, which is just not true at all. It's actually found nowhere. Not a single page of this book says that, just so you know, okay? So we could definitely make our baptism numbers go up if we told people that, you know? But the reality is it's just not the truth, so we'd never manipulate you in that way. But grace is not something that you earn. So it's not about you getting baptized. It's not about you volunteering at church or, you know, being a generous person. Like, it's not about any of that. You should do all of those things, but it's not based off of, I got to do this so that I can be right with God. It's not a loyalty program. Also, it's not a doormat. For those of us that come from maybe the Baptist side of things, okay, I think sometimes what we can sometimes do with God's grace is we know that God will forgive us for the mistakes that we make. And what we end up doing is we end up, like, mistreating grace and almost, like, wiping our feet with it and just going, well, I know that God will just keep forgiving me over and over and over again, so I'll live like a heathen during the week, and then on Sunday I'll come and make it right with God. And I want you to know God's grace is not a doormat. We don't get to make up the rules and live however we want to live during the week and then just go, oh, well, God will just forgive me on Sunday. God's grace is also not a doormat, or also not a gas tank. So when I think about God's grace, it's not just like, for me, there's 2 different kinds of people. I talk about this sometimes. There are some people that immediately whenever your gas light comes on in your car, you find the closest Quick Trip that you can find. Like, you're just like, right now, I got to go, right? Some of you are like on the run people. I don't understand that, but whatever. They ask too many questions. No, I don't want a car wash. I just want to buy gas. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't understand all the questions. That's why I prefer Quick Trip. But I'm the second kind of person, though. Like, when the light comes on, I know I'm just getting the party started. You know what I'm saying? Like, I want to see how long we can make this grow, go. And I think the reality is that the first kind of person, I've heard it from you people long enough. You've said things like this. Well, it's not good for your car. Like, you know what? I think it's going to be fine. You know what I'm saying? My car is going to last just as long as your car, and I'm going to live by faith and trust the Lord on my tank of gas. So, but you can go buy your gas when the light goes off. You don't be a puppet. I'm joking. But, man, I've offended Kohl's Cash people today and the light people. So, but I think some people are just convinced that they're going to run out of God's grace. It's actually why we titled this sermon series Unlimited, because I wanted you to understand there is no limit to his grace. Like, it's not like God goes, oh, man, she's gone too far. He's gone too far. I can't love them. I can't forgive them. I can't help them. God's grace is not a gas tank. And God's grace is also not a free trial. I love a free trial, don't you? Like, you get a free trial or something, man, the first 30 days are free. You're like, oh, sign me up. The problem with me in free trials is this, is I'll get signed up and then I'll forget. And that's the whole design. Those of you that are in sales, you know that's what you're doing. You're like, I'm going to hook them with the 30-day free trial, right? And so you get in there, you get that 30-day free trial. My worst case scenario is like video subscription services, you know, like Netflix. You know, I probably have like Netflix, Amazon Prime, Peacock. They all sold me on 30-day free trial. Guys, I've gotten so bad that I've got 30-day free trial. I let it go. The PBS channel, like I got so into like war documentaries there for a while. I still have it. We're paying $5 a month. I don't know why. You know what I'm saying? I haven't watched one of those documentaries in 3 months, but what did they hook me with? The 30-day free trial, right? Like, it's crazy. And so, and I know PBS documentaries, I know that's way different than a guy that just runs out of gas on the side of the highway. But all that to say, there's some good stuff in there. And so, but I think sometimes we're convinced that God did a free trial with us when it comes to salvation and grace. Like, he's like, well, I'll see how they behave the first month. And then if homegirl goes too far, she's out. You know, if this dude does too much or goes too far, there's no way I can continue to forgive him. No way I can continue to extend grace to him. And that's just not what grace is. Grace doesn't run out on you. There's not this moment where God goes, shh, I'm out. I'm done. There's no free trial. He purchased our salvation with the blood of his son. God went all in for you. It wasn't like, I'll try her out. I'll try him out. Before he created the world, he chose you. Like, he had you in mind before the Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific Ocean, anything that you would stare at in all of creation. God had you in mind before any of that. And that should change you. So really, this is what grace isn't. Let's talk about what grace is for a second. Grace really does this. Grace changes you from the inside out, and really it changes you in three ways. Really, it changes like who you think that you are. So your very identity, whenever you really dig into the concept of grace, your very identity is changed as a result of God's grace. Let's look at this again in Ephesians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 3, and we'll go to verse 6 here. It says this: all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. So where does every blessing in my life come from? It comes from God. Even before he made the world, God loved us and he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Now, it doesn't just mean something to me that God loves me. That's one thing. You've heard that before probably. Like, that's no foreign concept to somebody that somebody would hear the words, God loves you. Like, that's pretty normalized, I feel like. What I think may catch some of you off guard this morning is that he not only loved you, but he also chose you. I know for me, this is the thing that just rocks me to this day. Believe it or not, I wasn't athletically inclined like in high school or middle school, and especially in elementary school. And I lived in a day in the 80s and 90s where you would pick a team on the playground. And I was often, every time, actually, chosen last. And so when I hear that God chose me in Scripture, that like he picked me for his dodgeball team, you know? That he looked down from heaven and he said, that curly-headed kid, the uncoordinated one, the goofball, the one that can't seem to get it together, I'm choosing him. And what's crazy is, it's the same for you. Like, he chooses you. And why? I don't know. Like, I stand in the same amazement that you stand in. In fact, grace should catch you off guard and shock you over and over and over again. And that's the same in my life and the same in your life. But we go on here to verse 5. God decided in advance to adopt us. Again, I told you earlier, I love that language, that he adopted us. Now, when you get adopted, you have nothing to do with that. You didn't earn it. There wasn't like this, she seems like a good kid, he seems like a good boy. No, you have nothing to do with your adoption. He adopted us into his own family, not a staff member, not an employee, but family. And he did it by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. That's why I say, if you want to put a face on grace, it's the person of Jesus. This is what he wanted to do. God wanted to do this, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he's poured out on us who belong to his dear son. Then in verse 8, he has showered us with his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. Man, grace should change who you think you are. You are not what you do for a living. You are not the amount of kids that you have or the person that you're married to or whatever it is. You're not a sum of your past. That's not who you are. You are a son or a daughter of the King. That's significant. Like, that's special. That's more than just where you went to high school. Like, you belong to the King. You were adopted. You were loved. You were chosen. Grace will change the way that you think that you are. But it also, the second thing it does is what you think that you owe. Grace changes what you think you owe. Verse 7 of this passage, going back to that. He is so rich in kindness and his grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sin. Then in verse 8, he has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. Now, we see here in verse 9, God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And look at what his plan is. This is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. When you really get your mind wrapped around the concept of grace, it changes what you think you owe. I want you to pretend like for a second that you have a mortgage payment. Now, probably most of you in the room have a mortgage payment or a rent payment or whatever it is, but for the sake of this, let's just say that we all are homeowners with a mortgage payment. And every month, that notice comes by email or by mail. Ours comes in the mail still, and we write a check or whatever for our mortgage payment, and we're old school like that. But imagine for a second that you meet a wealthy person, and they love you and your family, and the wealthy person says, you know what, I'm kind of adopting you into my family. In fact, I'm going to pay off your mortgage. Like, and they just pay every cent of what you owe. So whether it's $100,000 or $50,000 or a couple hundred thousand, they just pay it all. Whatever the number is, I don't know. I don't even know what my number is, by the way. I mean, it's just, I just know I'm going to pay it for a long time, you know. So maybe I'll make it out of this thing and be debt free in that way, but probably not. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's where I'm at with my mortgage payment, and I've got a good interest rate, so I feel good about it. But all that to say, like, if you don't, I got some mortgage people here that can help you. But anyways, all that to say, like, we've got all that, right? So we get that, but the wealthy person comes and pays it off, and you're like, wow, that's unbelievable. What a gracious gift. Like, you didn't do anything to earn it. You know, they just said, man, I like you. And because I like you, I'm adopting you. And I'm adopting you, and you're mine. And so because you're mine, I'm paying all this off for you. So I'm actually paying this so you don't have to pay it any further. And you're like, dude, that sounds good. But you got so in the routine of every month that bill coming in the mail, that you got your checkbook out on that same day every month and wrote the same check that you kept writing over and over and over again, and you sent it to the same address, even though you didn't even have to make the payment anymore. Now, time out. How ludicrous would that be? That would be wild. That would be really dumb. Like, why would you do that? Listen to me. Some of you are doing that with God's grace. you're convinced there has to be more that you're supposed to do. You're convinced there's no way this salvation can be free. There's no way this grace can just be offered up to me, that all I have to do is believe and receive. Yes, that's it. You don't have to do more. Now, as a result of what God has done for me, it's not about what I owe him, but instead it's about my worship of him. That because he's done so much for me, it's only reasonable that I give my entire life back to him. But that's a different thing than owing. I don't do what I do for God because I owe him something. I do what I do for God because of who he is and the grace that he's given me. And as a result of that, man, I want to live for him. So grace ultimately changes the checklist of what you think that you may owe him. My biggest warning is to those of you that grew up religious, because you're just convinced there's no way it could be by grace alone. And I'm telling you, it's grace alone that saves you. And if you want to investigate that more yourself, let's read the book of Ephesians together. Like this month, we're walking through this together, and it'll be a great reminder that this unlimited resource of grace that God showers on us is forgiveness purchased by the blood of his son Jesus and nothing else. It's not Jesus plus a bunch of other things. It's Jesus, period. The third thing that grace does is it really changes what we're afraid of. I think some of us are afraid that somehow we're going to run out of God's grace. That there's no way he'll keep forgiving me. There's no way that I could just live with this unlimited grace. And I want you to know there's a promise that we have because of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to read about that here in verse 11 about that promise. It says this: furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that the Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. Look at this, verse 14. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. Listen to me. There's a guarantee that will not run out. God is not doing a free trial version or a 99-cent app version of salvation for you. It never runs out. It's unlimited for you. So grace ultimately changes who we think that we are, what we think that we owe. It changes what we're even afraid of, because we're just afraid there's no way that this is just unlimited grace. It changes everything. So I want you to consider really three next steps this morning as we wrap this sermon up. And I don't want you to wrap it up mentally or emotionally. I just want you to stay with me for a second. What if today your next step is that you would simply accept that God's grace is enough, period? Like maybe for the first time, like that clicked for you today. And you're like, wow, I never realized that it was just Jesus and that's all I ever needed. You know, it's amazing about Ephesus is he writes this book to this town, this group of people that are obsessed with power and wealth, riches and fame. And it's crazy because Paul writes to this group of people and he says, you already have all that you need. And I think about the pages from 2,000 years ago whispering that to us today. Like some of you are convinced that you need more. A bigger house, a better car, a better job, a better relationship. And what if God is whispering to you today, you already have everything you need? Why? Because you got Jesus. He's your everything. Grace is provided for you, and that's all you need. Maybe right now is the moment for you to accept that. In a moment, I'm going to pray for you. And you can pray along with me and receive that grace. The second thing is maybe it's time for you to allow grace to be a characteristic of who you are. Like you're so amazed by God's grace that the character of God's grace rubs off on you. I went to a funeral this week for a guy who was 60 years old and died of a massive heart attack. He was a friend and colleague with a church organization that I work with, and his name was Bruce Hoppler. Good man. And I just felt like his funeral was in Orlando, and I'm like, I got to get there. I got to go. And I went, and I'm glad that I did, because sometimes I sit in services like that, and it makes me go, this is who I want to be. Like, I want to be like Bruce. But what's amazing is over and over and over again, it came up as different people spoke about Bruce at his funeral, that he was a person of grace. And I think, what greater compliment somebody could give us at the end of our lives, that we would be identified with the characteristic of being a person of grace. That we were so changed by what God did for us that we couldn't help but to live that out. And the third thing is that we would be people that would extend grace to others. That again, we've experienced this grace, like, oh my gosh, I've been forgiven, I've been set free, my sins were purchased for, wow. And now we get a chance to be the kinds of followers of Jesus that would extend that grace to other people. Here's what I want to do. I want to give you a chance to bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a moment. And when I think about next steps, there's two of them here for the person that's following Christ. The Christian in the room, you go, okay, these are my two I got to work on today. I got to allow God's grace to be the characteristic that I am, and I also have to extend that grace to others. But for the person in the room, maybe you just this morning realized for the first time this nature of grace, it's what I have to accept right now. If that's you, I want to pray for you. With heads bowed, eyes closed, let's pray together. Father, thank you for choosing me. God, I admit that I need you. I believe that it was your Son's death on the cross that purchased my salvation. And God, today I confess with my heart and with my life, you and only you to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me, for changing me, and making me new. In Jesus' name we pray.